immersion of believers only. That's a real distinctive Baptist doctrine that you will find very seldom. On the other hand, you'll find people that sprinkle infants. And you'll find people that preach hell, and you'll find those that preach no hell. And you'll find repentance. You know, people preach repentance, and those that preach penance. That's quite a difference.
Oh, well, they just go on and on and on.
You have people preaching, you know, the pre-millennial coming of Christ. And then you'll find people that don't even think he's coming back. You'll find people preaching the virgin birth. And others that deny it. You find all that in that so-called big church. Is that the pillar ground of the truth? Well, let me ask you this. Suppose that I stand before you right now, and for 5 minutes I preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in the next 5 minutes I preach that you're saved by baptism. And then I preach that you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ once you're born again. And then in the next few minutes I say, but you can lose your salvation. And I say only believers ought to be immersed. And then I turn right around and say it's good to sprinkle babies. And I tell you that Jesus is coming again. And then I tell you he's not. And I tell you there's a hell and there's a heaven. Then I deny both of that. If you preach many sermons like that, we have you committed. Well, what would be wrong with a sermon like that? What would be wrong with a church? If you make all the saved the church, that thing is not the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't tell me it is. Is it? Does all the same make up the church? Then that doesn't fit in the 1 Timothy 3:15, does it? You say, you're narrow. I sure am, man. I'm narrow. I believe Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. And I'd argue about that. I'm dogmatic about it. And I believe there's a heaven. So you really believe? Yeah, sure do. Would you argue about it? Yeah. There is a hell? Yeah. Purgatory? No. Limbo? No. Say, why you say that? Because there's not anything in the Bible about it. You know, a person asked me one time, said, well, you know about purgatory. I said, nothing. I don't know anything about it. Oh, I know what I read in books, you know. They're supposed to give you how that temperature of it and all that. I don't know anything about it, really. What is it that's the pillar and ground of the truth, church? We quote that verse again. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now that sort of thing is not orthodox. That would be heterodox, wouldn't it? A lot of other doctors that are not so right. And many people get mixed up on what the Bible refers to as the family of God and the church of God. You can be a member of the family of God and not be a member of the church of God. You know, it seems to be understood as you read the New Testament that when people were saved, they were baptized, not sprinkled. They were immersed and came into the assembly. Isn't that what you get by reading it? You know, they didn't want to tell you that. Like on the day of Pentecost, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. They weren't added without baptism. And I want you to start searching where people became members of one of the Lord's churches and did not receive baptism. I'm not preaching baptism or salvation, but I'm just saying that people don't get into one of the Lord's churches without baptism. It's just there in the Word of God, and if you take the Word of God as your rule of faith and practice, it's there before you. We are living in a time of ecumenism. I meant to bring to class a picture of four men who were to speak at the Second Baptist Church, that's the Southern Baptist Church, in Hot Springs. There was John W. Workman, who is a Methodist, and who is a modernist from stem to stern. He's way out left. And I don't mind saying that. I don't mind telling the truth. I can't say it makes me happy to say it, but it's just that's the way it is. And then he has a black minister listed as the pastor of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Now, I don't know anything about him. He may just be top. Do you know him? Yeah. And he's the one I would have picked as the one that maybe I would have been glad to listen to. But they had Rabbi Pollock or something, one of the rabbis here. They had the Archbishop of Little Rock, Catholic Archbishop of Little Rock. Now they call that dialogue, you know, sort of a religious detente. Well, you know, kind of a religious detente. I don't have any detente with those fellas. I don't want to be caught dead with them. I don't want on the same platform with them in public as to indicate as if I believe what they believe. I don't. He said, well, you're narrow. Yes, I plead guilty. Immersion of believers only. What about the rabbi? Yeah, let's get started. He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. What do I have in common with him? You know what talks are for? To get together. Now, I'd be glad to talk to the rabbi. And I'd tell him as I would like to have told some people at the Wailing Wall. I saw people at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and some of them were really wailing. Really wailing. You know, it's a huge rock wall, supposedly, where the old temple was built, part of the site of the old temple. And one woman in particular seems to literally be wailing. And they're wailing, so they say, because the temple is destroyed, the glory is departed, the Messiah has not come. Oh, I was not able to communicate, but I wanted to tell them so badly, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come, and you have rejected him. I know I preached a sermon to a Jew soldier one time about 300 miles long. We were riding a train together. Well, I've ridden a train, have you? Everybody here riding a train? Well, I don't. It's really something you better get busy. You may not ride one very long. They're going out of style. But we were thrown together and began to talk, and I began to tell him about my Savior, and he began, you know, to tell me about the Jewish concept of a thing. And I said, you know, you're looking, I think you're looking for the Messiah, aren't you? And he said, yes. And I said, but the Messiah has already come. And we talked, and we talked, and talked. And he seemed to be interested. He said, I've never heard this thing explained as you have explained. And then he said, as he left, I'm going to talk to my rabbi when I get back to New York City. And I thought, well, I know what your rabbi's going to tell you. He's going to tell you that the Messiah hasn't come. What do I have in common with a man like that? What do I have to talk about? Now, if it's a one-way thing, I'll tell him. I preach in his pulpit, you can just let him ask me to. But it's a one-way street, they don't want him in mind. I will preach in a Methodist pulpit, just let him ask me. I preach to the Catholic church, just let him ask me. It's one way street. The priest can't come preach where I'm pastor. Say, well, what kind of fellow are you? I am what I am. That's all there is to it. There are saved people in the Catholic Church. Are they the pillar and ground of the truth? Those saved people in the Catholic Church. In the Presbyterian Church and in all those, that's not the pillar and ground of the truth, all the saved. So, well, you can't be saved and be mixed up and be in a false religion. Yes, you can. You can be in a false religion and be saved. I'm not saying that people ought to be, but they can be. But every saved person is in the family of God. Let me quote you a scripture that you've heard many, many times and see what you think it means. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's Job 14:1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, what do you understand that word man to mean? One man made up of all men? One being made up of all human beings? No. It's used in a generic sense, right? Man, me, you, mankind. We understand that, don't we? Man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Strange that we can understand things like that. But we cannot understand when the church is spoken of as an institution. Now, the author talks about on page 108 that the church is not Catholic or universal. The word Catholic means universal. And in the quote down near the bottom of the page from Dr. A.J. Kirkland, I think is something worth remembering, because I think it's really the truth. I think it's the source of this situation. The evil idea of a universal invisible church was instituted by the Roman Catholic Church and has been copied and siphoned along by Protestants. Now, let me show you how that can happen. For instance, when Martin Luther broke with the Catholic Church and started the Lutheran Church, and he did, that is as much of a fact that George Washington was the first president of the United States. A little boy was asked by a school teacher, said, "Who was the first president?" He said, "George Washington." And she said, "Well, sonny, that's pretty good." He said, "It's not pretty good, that's it." Well, that is it. George Washington was the first president of the United States of America. He was the first president, right? Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. There was no Lutheran Church until the time of Martin Luther. Now, when you begin to give a history of that church, and you can only go back to Martin Luther, it's kind of embarrassing. But if you can get over the universal invisible church theory, that covers the whole thing. That just runs it on back. And a lot of people say that the church started with Adam and Eve. You believe it? They do. I didn't say you believe it. Some say it started with Abraham. And Lord help. Just you name it, someone believes it about the church. The false notion of the invisible universal church no doubt had its beginning with the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. And the reason they adopted the word or name Catholic, universal church, was to deceive the unlearned and make them believe that they had to be in or a member of the Catholic universal church to be saved. And I'm inclined to believe that's true now. I know enough church history to know that is a fact. When the Catholic Church was established, there were, and that word is where, in my book it's a misprint, there were a few people who could read or write. That made it easier for the Catholics to deceive people, for all they knew was what they were told by the Catholic priest. After the Bible was translated into our language, people soon saw there were many teachings of the Catholic Church that were wrong. They began to reform it. This is called the Age of Reformation. In other words, for a long, long time, the Bible was not in the language of the people. And then came the early translators, even before King James Version, and they said, one translator said, I'm going to put the Bible in the language of the people so every cowboy in England can read it. And when people began to read the Bible, they saw that this thing is not right. Martin Luther left the Catholic Church, but he took much of the Catholic Church with him. He took much of it with him, many ideas. He took the idea of union of church and state with him. He took the universal invisible church with him. Talking about these reformers, Dr. Kirkland says they did not reform the Catholic Church at all, but just got turned out and started new churches. And you know, that's the truth. Now, we're in an area right now of real high sensitivity. I'm afraid even that you are not aware of how much the spirit of ecumenism is influencing you, because you get it from every angle. TV is saturated with it, and the radio is saturated with it, the news media is saturated with it, and we're made, people like us, just to look as if we have horns. You'll excuse personal reference, but I spoke at our national meeting in Chicago many years ago when I was presiding at the Messenger Assembly of the American Baptist Association, and I spoke, and I told them that I was speaking as an individual, that I could not speak officially for anyone except myself. But I spoke on why missionary Baptists cannot join the ecumenical movement. And you know, reporters looked at me as if, you know, he's got a screw loose, or, I mean, reporters just didn't understand it. They just, it was just as if they looked at me in amazement, as if I were some, you know, freakish, two-headed monster, or something like you'd see at the circus. That's true. They just couldn't feature someone that wouldn't be in favor of ecumenism. Put down all your doctrines. Doesn't make any difference what you believe. Put them all down. Let's all get together. But let me tell you, our forefathers were put to death because they refused to conform to what they considered false teaching. They died for the millions. At least 50, many historians say 60 million, and I think you'd have to revise that upward now. But, you know, 60 million people, 70. 75 million people died the death of martyrs rather than bow to Catholicism and other false religions. Don't ask me to bow to it now. My redemption was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I have a glorious heritage as a Baptist that was bought and paid for by martyrs' blood. And you're looking at a Baptist preacher. If I had any blood in me that I didn't figure was Baptist blood, and I believe Baptist blood is Bible blood, I was going to open it up to the lane and let it out. You say, well, that's pretty strong. Well, there are certain basic doctrines that mean more to me than life itself. Salvation by grace, the immersion of believers only, the concept of a local church, which is the only kind there is, the virgin birth, security of the believer, the premillennial return of Jesus Christ, things like that. Worth living for and worth dying for. Don't tell me one church is good as another. That's not so good. Is one child good as another? Child that's obedient, is he better than one that's always disobedient? See, some churches are seeking to do what the Bible says to them, and others don't even make that claim. Well, we'll have more to say about that later. To be continued. We'll continue our study of the church. Now, under the origin of the church, let us think, first of all, What kind of material went into the first church? I'll never forget a student one time who said to me, "I'm having trouble with the universal church theory. I'm trying to be honest about it. I'd like to talk with you." And I said, "Fine, go home with me and eat dinner with me, and we'll talk all afternoon if you'd like to." I was pastor of the First Baptist Church at Mapleville. Time, he went home with me, we ate dinner together, went to the study and stayed there all afternoon. And you know, the one thing that opened his eyes more than anything else was, according to his confession, was when I asked the simple question, what kind of material went into the forming of the first church? Now, when we have asked that question and answered it, we will have learned something about a true church. I think, first of all, that you understand that John the Baptist, John the Immerser, John the Dipper was sent to make ready a people for the Lord. Now, we need not take time to do a lot of reading. You're going to do that on your own. I just know you will. He was to make ready a people for the Lord. Now, how did he make ready a people for the Lord? Well, he preached repentance and faith. He preached what every true preacher ought to preach to lost people. He preached repentance and faith. Now, I challenge you to study John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:1, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Oh, there's a lot of people that wish it would read, "In those days came John the Methodist. In those days came John the Presbyterian. In those days came John the Catholic." But "in those days came John the Baptist." Now, that wasn't his name. His name was John. He was called John the Baptist because he had authority from heaven to baptize. The only man that ever had authority to baptize. You don't have it. I don't care if you're pastor of the church. You don't have the authority to baptize. John's the only man that ever had the authority to baptize. He had it direct from heaven. John is the exception to the rule. You say, "Well, why did God make John the Baptist the special messenger that he did?" Well, we can ask God that. Maybe we can learn that during the millennium, because I want to believe that'll be a preparatory school of 1,000 years. We ought to get a lot of things straight during that time. For Jesus Christ will not only rule the world but teach. And the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. John preached repentance, and he insisted on evidences of repentance, didn't he? And he didn't want to baptize people unless they gave evidences of a changed life. And when certain people came out to receive baptism at his hands, he called them a generation of snakes. I'm not making that up. You can read it for yourself. Vipers, saint. And he insisted on a changed life before he baptized people. He also preached faith. You know, I memorized John 3:36 and preached it for years before I stopped long enough to note that those were the words of John the Baptist. I wonder if you just stopped to note that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Got it now, not will get it, but he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. If there's anything clearly established in the Word of God, it is that John the Baptist preached repentance and faith. And when people repented of their sins, their changed life, there was faith placed in the coming Messiah. Then John said, "Oh, okay, I'm ready to immerse you. I'm ready to immerse you." So John made ready a people by preaching repentance and faith. I used to wonder why the pedo-baptists, and that word means baby baptizers, I used to wonder why they wouldn't have John's ministry and wouldn't accept his baptism as being Christian, until it finally soaked in that if you take seriously the ministry of John the Baptist, you can't get any babies in the church. Now, I don't want to sound like a smart aleck. I just sound real sharp and caustic about the whole matter, but there's just no way under heaven, under the preaching and practices of John the Baptist, to get babies in. Babies can't repent. Babies can't exercise faith in Jesus Christ. John didn't baptize any babies. And I challenge you to come up with any sort of logic that would lead us to conclude that he did. To repent suggests the idea, I think very clearly to all of us, that you have the mental capacity to understand that you've offended God. Doesn't that presuppose that if you repent, that you're capable of recognizing that you've offended God, and hence there's need for repentance? A baby can't put faith in Jesus Christ. I speak reverently. A baby doesn't know Jesus Christ from an old gray mule grazing over there on the hillside somewhere. John didn't baptize any babies. I don't care who says what. He just didn't. Now here's what you have. You have John the Baptist making ready a people for the Lord by preaching repentance and faith and baptizing people who had exercised repentance and faith. And then Jesus came along. Now everybody get this. Jesus came along and called out people that had been saved and had been baptized by John. You say, "Well, now, do you know that?" Yes, I do. Say, "Well, how do you know?" Well, would you turn with me to Acts, the first chapter? Acts, the first chapter. You will recall that Judas, one of the 12, had betrayed the Lord, killed himself, and there was a successor election. And verse 21, Acts 1:21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, whatever else you see in that, you'll see this, that the man who takes the place of Judas must have received John's baptism. Now, you wrestle with that all you want to. Just study it carefully. You say, well, when did the church get started? Well, I can get you mighty close to it. Sure can. What does the word itself mean? What does ecclesia mean? Called out, doesn't it? All right, in Matthew, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 4:18, you say, well, I don't think this is it. Well, it's so close that it's mighty close if this is not it. Matthew 4:18, listen to it. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. All right. Remember the word ecclesia. He calls out two, doesn't he? He calls out two. They were fishermen. Evidently net fishermen, as most of them were at that particular time. Verse 21. Well, did I read 20? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now here is a beginning company, isn't it? And verse 21, and going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. That's four. If that's not the beginning, it's mighty close to it, isn't it? Suits me all right. It's pretty close. That's not it. He begins to call out these people. Who are these people? They're saved people. They're immersed people, too. They weren't sprinkled. John didn't sprinkle anything. You know the Pedo-Baptist used to talk about the Jordan River. Now this was before people traveled very much. They said, well, there's not even enough water in the Jordan River to baptize people. And they played on ignorance of folks. You know, people travel now and they know that's not so. I've seen the Jordan River and I've seen people being baptized in the Jordan River. There's enough water in Jordan River to drown every last one of you. I mean, just plenty of holes where you couldn't swim and you'd just be a goner. There's lots of water in Jordan. And when it's overflowing, there's just enough to drown little rocks. That won't work. I don't know why the brother has an excuse to go when he asked me for it. I wanted to make that explanation, because if you just get up and leave like him and don't ask, I'll be asking you why. So that's my explanation. All right.
Wouldn't this time then put this about, well, of course, the beginning of his ministry, but about 3.5 years, 3 years before the Pentecost,
Something like that. I don't feel obligated just to pinpoint the thing, but listen, I'll tell you what I want you to see. I want you to see that the kind of people that went into that first church was saved, immersed people. Now, is that the kind of people that is to comprise churches today that are based on the pattern laid down in the eternal Word of God? Well, how about sprinkling? Isn't that a nice thing? No, I don't think it's nice. They talk about the Baptists, they you immerse people and the people come up looking like ground rats. You baptize people and the lady's hair look terrible, you know, and it does. But they get it straightened out again. We do it to nice things anyway. Just a few drops of water from the beautiful road. What's wrong with it? There is nothing in the Bible that teaches infant baptism. Now they have some arguments. For instance, a person made this argument one time, said the Philippian jailer and his household was baptized. And I said, well, that doesn't prove that he had babies. And I said, I know exactly what he looked like. And I described the Philippian jailer to this fellow. I said he was about 6 feet tall and had reddish hair. And for some reason, he had a little bit of a limp when he walked. Not enough to keep him from working, but he had a little limp. And I described his wife and his teenage daughters. He said, how'd you know all of that? I said, how'd you know he had babies? I got just as much right. That's not an argument. It's an argument, but it's a poor one for baby, isn't it? It's poor. It's not worth repeating. That's no wonder. If I was Peter Baptist, I wouldn't have anything to do with John the Baptist, because he prepared the material. He made ready a people for the Lord. You know, Baptists have died by the millions because they insisted, hear me, they insisted that believers be baptized by church authority. And more people have died the death of martyrs over that question than anything else in the world. Now, if you don't believe that, study history until the statement I've made will come right on home to you. And many one of our forefathers that were told, well, you like immersion so well, we'll give you a permanent immersion. Many of our forefathers were drowned because they insisted that only saved people should be immersed, and that immersion is dipping. You know, I used to be the official cat killer of my community. Then it didn't bother me. I could shoot them. You know, someone wanted the cat, let me know, I'll shoot it. Or I'll tell you another way that's even more humane. Put them in a tow sack, a gunny sack, and put some rocks in there with them, and tie up the sack and throw them in the creek, in the pond, or in the river, and they drown. Now I told you that to tell you that many of our forefathers were drowned like that. Thrown from bridges. Because they insisted that a person be saved and then immersed by the proper authority. And I'm not about to abandon my position today. I don't care what the ecumenical fellows may say or do. I know what the Word of God says.